Mark chapter 14 in your Bibles, Mark chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark, and then mark that spot, would you please? The Gospel of Mark chapter 14, I want you to hold that. And then turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 3. And let's read a couple verses together. 2 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 14, would you? And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now, bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight for your word, and therein contained all things that pertain to life and godliness. I pray, Father, that your word will teach and instruct us, Lord, that we'll be submissive to it tonight as a church, as a people, as many people in this room who minister in music, and certainly all of us who listen and ought to sing and admonish one another. Speak to our hearts tonight about the truth of your wonderful gift of music in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, so far, this is the second, a very brief study on the subject of the ministry of music. We noted last week two very clear principles in the Word of God that ought to guide us in all of our actions and all of our decisions as a church whenever it comes to music. The first principle is music should always exalt God and not exalt man. If music is used to make icons and idols out of the musician, then you know what? Forget about it. Isaiah 42:8, God said, "I will not give my glory unto another, neither my praise unto graven images." Music created by God, designed by God, was designed by the Creator to bring glory to Him, not glory to the man. If people are shouting and screaming a man's name and wanting his autograph and wanting a t-shirt with a picture of him on the t-shirt, something is probably wrong. Principle number two is music should teach truth. Music should always teach truth and never lies. Remind you that music is communication, as we've said many times, and we will again. Music is the language of the emotions. So whatever it is that the musician is saying in a church, at a funeral, at a wedding, it ought to be truth and not error. You know, that brings me to a question. Just last week, a couple folks asked me, what about music, Pastor, that's not related to ministry? What about love songs and anthems? What about secular, so-called secular songs? Should Christians ever listen to them? Should they ever sing songs like these? Well, let me just say, put them again to the test of last week. Does the music glorify God? Does the music exalt the truth? You know, at weddings, we will sing all kinds of different love songs at a ceremony. They may sing Sunrise, Sunset, or There Is Love, or The Fight Is On, O Christian Soldier, whatever the love song is. Now, is there anything wrong with those kinds of songs? No, of course not, because God created love, and God created marriage, and God created men and women, and if the song is about love, and it speaks the truth about love, and it glorifies God, it's the language of the emotions. Now, having said that, it's obvious, are all love songs speaking the truth? No. So, you know, if you got a wedding, it's in a church, or you have someone singing at a church picnic, just think of the titles of the country music songs. You'd Make an Angel Want to Cheat, She's Acting Single, and I'm Drinking Doubles. I mean, these songs aren't exactly, you know, glorifying or truthful, and so, you know, you won't hear them at our weddings here. Love songs, yes. Song of Solomon is a love song, and there are so-called secular songs in our hymnal. My Country, 'Tis of Thee, our national anthem, and so forth. So, if someone were to write a song about his home and memories of his home, and he called it Home Sweet Home, and in it said, "Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home," there's really nothing wrong with that. Because, again, music is the language of the emotions. God created the home. God puts the solitary in families. But that brings us tonight to the third principle in Scripture concerning music and ministry. And that is, number three, God's music has a spiritual purpose. It has a spiritual purpose. It's not just about your feelings or entertainment or any such of a thing. There's a purpose behind it. Music is communication. And music is language. If therefore it is language, there ought to be a reason and a purpose for singing it in a ministry, in a church. You know, if I come to the pulpit tonight and I speak words, if I were to say these words, for example, crazy, but that's how it goes. I'm going off the rails on a crazy train. I've listened to preachers. I've listened to fools. Crazy. I just cannot bear. I'm living with something that just isn't fair. Mental wounds not healing. Who and what's to blame? I'm going off the rails on a crazy train. And everybody says, amen? No. Everybody says, what is he saying? Now, suppose instead of reading the words, I sang the words. Going off the rails on a... You know, suppose I sang them. Knocked down some microphones and ran around on the stage. Would that be any better? Of course not. It might entertain somebody. Well, if I did, it wouldn't entertain anybody. But if certain people did, it might entertain them. But they are confusing words. They are even rebellious words. And the music that actually went with those words originally is just as confused. But you know, it's interesting. That song is performed by one of the top three Christian groups in our nation as one of their cover songs. Now, I know some of you out there, your former burnouts, are saying, Pastor, that's not a contemporary Christian song. That's Ozzy Osbourne's Blizzard of Oz album, and you're right about that. But just like most Christian artists that travel and they're idolized, they sing rock, secular rock songs in their concerts. And their argument is, well, we want to bring in the young people in order to get them to hear the gospel. So does that apply to pornography? Let's show some pornography. It might be bad, but it brings in the people. Let's pass out free beer. That brings in the people so that we can sing to them the truth. Now, I've said this before, but when did God ever ask us to appeal to the flesh so that people will listen to our message? Nowhere does God ever ask us to do that. Nowhere does he ever ask us in ministry to compromise in order to get people to come and hear a message. God does not need our gimmicks, our salesmanship, our compromise to reach a single soul. How do you suppose young people reached 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago? Music belongs to God, and music should have a godly purpose. So that in addition to speaking the truth, number one, and exalting God, number two, our music, your music, and my music, and all of our music, if it involves ministry, should be spiritually appropriate. It should have a purpose. I want you to look at some... or listen to some text in the Word of God where music is present. I want you to see if you can tell what's different and what's common about all of these texts. We read in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 15, Elisha said, bring me a minstrel, and it came to pass the minstrel played. When he played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now I want you to notice here that Elisha asked for a minstrel. A minstrel was a Levite who ministered in music, thus the word minstrel. He usually did so with a stringed instrument, and it's obvious here that there's an affinity between the Spirit of God and spiritual music. I remind you last week, Ephesians 5:19, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Well, with that example in your mind, turn a few pages ahead to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Look at verse 2 Chronicles chapter 5. A few pages ahead, and look at verse 12. He says, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with him 120 priests sounding with trumpets. See, there's a smiley face. You got emoticon right there in your Bible? See the smiley face right there? It's old texting back in the old days. Verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now the people sang, and they played, and the glory of God, the Spirit of God, filled the temple. How many musicians were there? Verse 12 says, 120 trumpets at the altar. 1 Chronicles 23:5 says that there were 4,000 in the orchestra, which played with psalteries and cymbals and harps. Plus, it's estimated that there were 200,000 singers in the choir. That's over 200,000 musicians. And yet, We read in verse 13 that it says they sang, quote, as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Can you imagine the fanfare of the trumpets? 4,000 in the orchestra. Thousands and thousands of singers with voices. They're all singing, they're all playing as one in harmony, maybe even in unison on occasion. And through music, preaching one message. What was it? Verse 13, the last line, look at it. Saying, they praise God, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now hear that carefully. On one occasion you have Elijah and one minstrel, a duet. And the Bible says God's Spirit came down. Solomon and thousands of musicians in God's presence came down. God is obviously pleased with the music in both occasions. What do they both have in common? Gospel of Mark. You turned there earlier, right? Chapter 14. This is a familiar scene, of course. Mark chapter 14. Verse 23 says, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. All right, now, here's another scene, different from the other two we just read, but picture it, would you? 12 men, fishermen, tax collectors, businessmen, singing a cappella, the hymns, the psalms of the Passover. The minstrels, the giant choir, orchestra, in the Old Testament. Here is none of that. These are just men singing to the Lord. Obviously, it did not sound exactly like the dedication of Solomon's temple, and certainly not like Elijah's duet. But Jesus was present. Matter of fact, God, if you think about it, God was singing in this group. You see, folks, the thing that were common here is that the music had a purpose. God was exalted, and truth was communicated. Solo, duet, orchestra, ensemble, accompaniment, a cappella, whatever, that music was that fit the occasion. This music met God's standards. No musician was being glorified here. Okay? No falsehood was being sung by anybody, and no flesh was being appealed to. God was exalted. And by the way, let me ask you this tonight. If you were present with those 11 disciples that night, and they all started to sing, would you have been singing along with them? I mean, would you have opened your mouth without any instruments and no choir director? Would you have joined in a cappella with those 11 other men? Or would you have just kept silent and maybe mouthed it a little bit? Well, if that describes you, I suggest that you probably have a wrong view of music. You probably think that music is professional. You know, in ministry, music is not entertainment, not God's music. Music is not fleshly. Music is not to impress other people. God's music has a divine purpose of communication. It is the language of your emotions, your heart. You know, that's why children love to sing. Little children, by nature almost, love to sing. Jesus said, except you become as a little child, talking about their faith. There are other great qualities about children. They're musical by nature. Children who quit singing when they become teenagers and only listen to music and stick things in their ears and that's all they ever do are being robbed. You young people in here, there was a day when you used to sing, B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, and you sang and you were unashamed because there was a song in your heart. Who took it out? So it's not in your mouth. Do not let the devil take that from you. Don't just become a concert addict, a CD addict, a music idolater. The Bible says you make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You are a singer. Adults in here, don't make psalms and hymns and spiritual songs other people's business. right? It's your business. You may not be a soloist, you may not be an instrumentalist, but God placed an instrument right here. God designed it and gave it to you. Granted, some are better tuned than others. Right? They were just born with that. Some maybe have gone to school and trained it a little better than others, but God gave it to you to be, if it's out of tune a little bit, like mine, use it. Use it alone, but use it. You don't use it alone. Use it corporately. We said last week how people say, I don't like those old hymns. Come to Beacon Baptist, I love everything. I love the preaching. I love the young people. I wish our young people could be like that, but I don't like the old hymns. You know what? I agree with that. I get tired of reading the same old Bible. I mean, it's just, isn't there something new out there? And we observe the same old communion. We've been observing that same old communion for 2,000 years. And it's the same old baptism. We got to be able to spice that up. Get some laser lights or something. Same old thing about just down in the water. Can I show you something interesting? You know that great big orchestra we just read about in 2 Chronicles 5? Do you remember the song they were singing? Let me read it to you again. It says, they praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Do you know that when the Jesus and the apostles, we just read in Mark, when they concluded the Passover, the Bible says they sang a hymn. Do you know what hymn that was? Let me read you from the classic, the great book by Alfred Edersheim. Edersheim said, when this, the Passover, was going on, a most solemn hymn was raised, the Levites leading in song, and the offerers either repeating after them or merely responding. Every first line of a psalm was repeated by the people, while each of the others, they responded with a hallelujah or praise ye the Lord. This service of song consisted of the hallel, which comprised Psalm 113 through 118:1. Thus, the Levites began hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. The people repeated hallelujah, and he goes on and he says, in the same manner, repeating until they came to Psalm 118:1, when beside the first, these three lines were also repeated by the people in Psalm 118:25-26. And so it was that the disciples and our Lord sang the Hallel before they went to the Mount of Olives. Guess what? The last song that they sang, that when it says they went out and sung a hymn, it'd be the last one when it's all over. That was the Hallel. That was Psalm 118. And you know what the lyrics of Psalm 118 are? For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In other words, they were singing the exact same song at Passover, the Last Supper, that Solomon and the Levites were singing in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. That means it was old. Really old. We do the same thing. Amazing Grace was written in 1779. It's over 200 years old, folks, and so you really don't talk about old things as if old things are bad. Good and godly music stands the test of time. Music that exalts God, that speaks the truth, that actually fulfills a spiritual purpose, that music doesn't come and go like the top 40 charts. 99.5% of all what I call CCM commercial music today, it won't be around in 2 years, much less 200 years, and there is a reason for that. Now look, in no way are we against new music. I remember one Sunday sitting up here, the choir special, the morning solo, and the evening solo, all of the specials were all written in my lifetime. I noted that. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with the new music. Amazing Grace was once new in 1797. It was new in Remo's lifetime, not in my lifetime, but. Now what is wrong is music that is carnal. It's designed to appeal to the flesh. That exalts man more than God, and that entertains without a spiritual purpose, that teaches false doctrine and not the truth of God. Now, there's old music that does that. Obviously, we have a hymnal full of it that stands the test of time. There's some new music that does it as well. What we want to sing as God's people is all of the music that's pleasing to God for ministry, because music is powerful. An 18th century philosopher once said, let me write a nation's ballads, and I care not who writes its laws. He was simply reminding people of the power and the influence of corporate music. Think about this for a moment. in a few weeks, if not days, a lot of you here will be breaking out your Christmas music. Some of you already have, right? Please say no. Anybody here actually started your Christmas music? Wow, Marianne Hammond. Sad. You know, the Christmas season is known almost predominantly as a time of music. If you think for a moment about the quality of most of the music that people are willing to sing, and that they do sing during that season, it's old. They're hymns. They would be described as boring if they weren't sung just at that season. But they are cherished and they are powerful. Joy to the World, published by Isaac Watts in 1719. It was actually a poem in a book that he wrote called The Psalms of David Imitated. Joy to the World is based on Psalm 98. Later on, his friend, his contemporary, G.F. Handel, composed music that was used with those lyrics. You know, it's interesting. For 100 years, it was never known as a Christmas carol. It was just everyday music to the people of God. They sang it in March and in August. You think about the lyrics to it. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. It sounds exactly like Psalm 98. It's a great psalm for me for the millennium. But people sing it. You know what? Hollywood Christmas Parade a couple years ago, it was a parade televised nationally. I remember there was a marching band, and they were leading a chorus. The chorus was behind them. And they sang Joy to the World, except for one thing. The lyrics of the song were so offensive to some folks that the chorus only sang the first line, and then they hummed the rest. Literally, you could hear, they're, Joy to the World. I was like, you got to be kidding me. They sang Joy to the World and then hummed. Is that wrong, Pastor? I don't know how wrong it is, but it wasn't surprising to me. Anybody who doesn't know Christ as Savior would be uncomfortable singing about Christ the Savior, ruling the world, and making the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. I rejoice that those lyrics are repeated and heard thousands of times every day, and I'm sure Satan would much prefer nothing but Grandma got run over by a reindeer in about a month. But the fact remains, we're a blessed people tonight. We are eternally blessed. Not only, folks, do we sing words that are true, we know them, understand them, and we actually believe them. In fact, it's very interesting to me, Joy to the World. It's probably the most famous of all Christmas carols. It's taken entirely, almost entirely, from an Old Testament Hebrew psalm. But it's sung. It's old. If you applied what people say about the hymns in our hymnal when they come visit this church or in other churches to those great hymns and songs, they would say they're boring and they're old and they can't reach anybody. The coming of our Lord and his return coming are the most prophesied events in history. That song speaks of exactly that, spiritual truth, teaching one another in psalms. So, Pastor, there are people in public schools that want to change the lyrics. Well, of course they do. They always want to change the lyrics. Some of you in here are teachers in public school. You've told me about some of the shenanigans that have gone on in schools and changing, because these words are words of truth in songs that we sing. They don't want to change the lyrics in these fluffy puffy things because they don't make sense. But this is doctrine that's being sung. I remember last year or the year before, it was up in Wisconsin. Elementary school, Ridgeway Elementary School, planned their winter program and included the song Silent Night. Now, you notice it's called a winter program now in most schools. Here again is a song, psalms, spiritual songs, and hymns. They changed the lyrics. Instead of Silent Night, Holy Night, their words were, cold in the night, no one in sight, winter winds whirl and bite. How I wish I were happy and warm, safe with my family out of the storm. And then they hummed the rest. They didn't even want to say those words. They didn't want kids to say, Christ the Savior is born. You know why? Because, folks, Christ the Savior was born. It's not just a song for us. It is the truth. The third stanza says, Son of God loves pure light. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Jesus was Lord at his birth. Christians have been redeemed by his grace. We believe what we sing. And I bet you I'm glad tonight. I'm blessed that I don't have to sing. Cold in the night, no one in sight. Winter winds whirl and bite. We sing the truth. And the next time you hear some young person or some youth director or fancy little guy come out of Bible college who some school where he's the new music leader in a church, and he says, well, these old songs, they're boring and they're too deep and they're too this, that, and the other. Just be reminded. They don't have that young people can sing these songs and will. They're full of truth. I was thinking the other day about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Charles Wesley, 1739. The music was composed by the musical genius Felix Mendelssohn. He once wrote a cantata in honor of Johann Gutenberg. He was the printer of the Bible, as you know, centuries before Mendelssohn. And then William Cummings combined Wesley's lyrics and put those things together. He had classic music, words that were written in the 1700s. And it's one of the most famous hymns in all of the world. Nobody's afraid or ashamed to sing. It's old. And I was thinking about it because, you know, the scene in It's a Wonderful Life, little Janie is sitting at the piano and she strikes a chord and she starts to sing this great hymn, and all the townspeople come and they start to sing the words, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. When I was a little boy, before I was even saved, I was struck by those words, listening to Charlie Brown singing those on the Christmas carol. The most watched television event in all of history. And those little kids gathered around the tree and they sang, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one, veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Well, young people don't understand the words of these hymns. They're too deep. And they're too old and they're too boring. Charles Wesley didn't have Charlie Brown in mind when he wrote those words, but they are powerful and they are true. I say all of this to say this. God has given us a powerful medium. You have emotions. God gave you those emotions. God wants you to express your emotions in a way to him and to one another that speaks truth, that exalts him and what he's done for you, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, Pastor, what's a spiritual song? I know what a hymn is. I know what a psalm is. Right, let me tell you what it is. This is the Greek. A spiritual song is a song that is spiritual. Okay? So if there's a song and you write it and it meets and passes the test that we've discussed the last 2 weeks, it's a spiritual song. And God has given you, right here, an instrument. And God wants you to take that instrument and use it to glorify him, to come together corporately. It ought to be that when a lost person walks through those doors, or a backslider walks through those doors, and they hear people singing congregational hymns, it affects them. Because they hear a bunch of people singing in their hearts to the Lord. It ought not be that they come in here and they go, wow, it's a rock concert. Got a few people up here entertaining people out there. I don't understand the words, but I like it. That's not the purpose of music. We're to admonish one another. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and then teach these truths. I mention those Christmas songs because of this. If you can sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs at Christmas, then you can sing them in February, right out of this hymnal. And you can sing them in July. And you can sing them in August. God has given you that gift. Use it for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We are so grateful for the gift of music, the power of music in our lives. And I pray, Father, as we continue to look at the Scriptures and what music is for, we see that Satan wants a musician in the choirs of heaven. But Satan has perverted Your gift and has taken it in ministries all over the world, distorting the lyrics and the medium itself, and not lifting You up, but bringing You down to man's level. Help us, Father, to be honest and sincere and diligent here at Beacon Baptist Church with Your music. Help us, Lord, please. Give us wisdom. Grant us grace, Father, that when we sing as a people, we sing with joy and we sing unto You. May the Spirit of God be felt because of our singing and known as it was with Elijah and in the temple and with the disciples. We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.